Let us take a moment to pray before we dig into God's word. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and soften our hearts to the word of God. Come, Holy Spirit, to shape our hearts that they might echo the heart of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, with power and deep conviction, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've started this new sermon series on the heart of David. And we're looking at his heart because he's described as a man after God's own heart. And last week we saw he had a heart that was submitted to the Lord. A heart that had been nurtured that way by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that differentiated David from Saul. Because in David there was a trust in the Lord, rather than really using the Lord for self, for his own needs, for his own success and popularity. Last week, we began looking at the start of David's journey, his start of his story, where he was anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel. And over the course of his life, from that moment onwards, David knew great adventure and great success. And under him, the kingdom of Israel grew to its greatest measure. It was properly established. And those were the years that were looked back by Israel as the glory days. And yet, David knew hardship as well. He knew heartbreaking experiences. Our psalm today likely finds David in one of those moments. We're not exactly sure which, but for myself, I wonder if it may be when his son, Absalom, rebelled against him and sought to take the throne. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 18. The psalm, though, is likely written later in David's life, because when you look at verses 4 and 5, there are a number of different words used for the place of God's dwelling: house, temple, tent. If it was earlier in his life, he probably would have used fewer and more selective words. Yet whatever is happening, there is a crisis. And in a crisis, as I think we all know, our heart is often revealed, especially in matters of faith. So what do we see here of David's heart? In the moment of crisis, what does it reveal of this man? Well, I think it reveals a confident and seeking heart. In our poem today, it uses a particular tool within Hebrew poetry where it structures itself so as to repeat the theme within itself. And so the start and the end repeat one theme, and the middle two portions repeat another theme. And we're going to dig into this psalm by looking at these themes, even though it means we jump around the psalm a little bit. And so we read earlier, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I remain confident of this." This is verse 13 now. "I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Clearly, as I've emphasized for us, confidence is the theme in these verses. David has confidence in the Lord. And I have to wonder, how is that possible? In verses 2 and 3, he talks about facing foes, but those foes are so numerous as to be counted an army, and he's on the cusp, he says, of war. And yet he's still confident, is his main theme. He maintains a confident heart, I think, because he knows the character, the ways, and the promises of the Lord. We can see that he uses certain metaphors, pictures of the Lord, that he's delight and salvation and stronghold. And those can seem like conflicting images at first, can't they? But maybe they're not. Because light, as with the plants in this picture, light nurtures life, drawing them upward, providing something good that they need. Light nurtures life. Salvation restores life or rescues life by delivering it from something bad. We might think that the individual in this picture, he needs rescued, delivered from that hole in the ground that he's stuck there. And salvation would be lifting him out of that, delivering him from something bad. So salvation rescues life or restores life. And a stronghold secures life. David speaks of the Lord as a stronghold and as a rock. And often, I think that image comes from earlier times in his life where he had to hide in caves. That up in the hills, he would hide in a cave. And that cave was the description of a rock. Rather than a rock that he simply stands on, that was a rock that he could hide within. It was a stronghold in that sense. The stronghold secured his life by protecting it from threats. And this picture, this cave, could speak of such a thing as well. Light nurtures life. Salvation restores life. And a stronghold secures life. It's all about life. That in the Lord there is life, true life. And the Lord is interested in David's life. The good, the bad, and the ugly bits of life. And David knows this of God, and so he remains confident rather than fearful. Then at the end, he comes back to the theme of confidence. And confident this time because he's confident, he's convinced that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good is unquestioned, that he is good despite all that's happening. The Lord is still good. And he uses a particular name here for God. In our English translations, it's Lord with small capitals. And that's to help us remember it's a special covenant name, the name Yahweh in Hebrew, or I Am, as it was sometimes translated. This is his covenant name, the promises that he made to Moses, to Abraham, and even to David. The same God, Yahweh, the Lord, made such promises, and he'll keep them. As he proved in the day of Moses, kept the promises to rescue his people, kept the promises to David, to establish a kingdom under him, and kept the promises even into our day. And so all these factors combine to safeguard David's faith and to ensure he has a confident heart. So what about us, friends? What about us? What is the state of our heart? Is it confident? What would give us confident hearts? Because our story is very different from David. As far as I know, none of you are selected for royalty. Although if you are, let me know. None of us maybe have the success of establishing a kingdom and having victory after victory in battle or being so popular with the masses as David was. So what is it that we're drawing upon to nurture a confident heart in the Lord? I think the principal and perfect safeguard is to look to Jesus, as we do when we gather around this table. He is our light and salvation. He has come to rescue us, to deliver us from bad, and lead us into life in all its fullness. In him we see the goodness of God personified, fulfilled completely, displayed perfectly. Because let's remember, none of us deserve Jesus to die for us. All of us at some point or another have told God to take a hike. We've told God that we think we know better, that we don't want his influence in our lives. We want to go our way. And yet, he still, as that covenant God, kept his promises to provide a savior, to die in our place. Such is his love for you and for me. Such is his love. It's all undeserved gift, all undeserved grace. And maybe we've taken our eyes off Jesus, friends. Maybe our hearts have become fearful. Maybe our hearts have become distant, cold, or apathetic to the Lord. Maybe we've even become a bit bitter towards him because we think we know better or we doubt his goodness. Friends, brothers and sisters, as we gather and share in this meal, this holy moment, might it shape our hearts to bring peace where there is fear, to bring passion where there is coldness, to bring a sense renewed of his goodness to us, even in the midst of trials and crisis, and dark times so that we might have renewed confidence in the Lord. So the start and end of our psalm pick up the theme of confidence. The middle two sections speak of a seeking heart, verses 4 to 6, then 7 to 12. But each of those portions deals with it slightly different. They have slightly different emphases. But across the whole thing, again, David is very real about his difficulties. He speaks of trouble, of enemies, of foes who are malicious. And he also speaks of a concern that God would be angry or turn from him, which I think speaks of potential poor choices David knows he has made. And that again leads me to think it's maybe Absalom, because that breakdown between father and son in part came about because of David's poor choices. And so there's this concern at the heart of David's crisis. And yet in the midst of this very personal crisis, the response of David, the response of his heart, is to seek the Lord. He says in verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." He seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord to the extent that he says he gazes on the beauty of the Lord. And I don't know about the others amongst us, but I personally find that a bit of awkward language. I'm not sure I've ever prayed that anywhere in my Christian walk. It doesn't sound like the language most men would use. So what is David getting at? Well, first of all, gaze is not just having a casual look. It's a sustained focus. It's when you're captivated by something that you give it your full attention. And he talks about the beauty of the Lord. Now, clearly he's not talking about an external beauty, though, because the Lord is invisible. And yet he talks of the beauty of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord's person, his character. And he picks that character up in verse 10, where he says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." But David's parents are probably dead by this point. It's later in life. They didn't live as long in those days. And so probably it's more hypothetical than reality. But he knows that the Lord is different from human beings. Even the most perfect, loving human beings have a limit. And yet the Lord has no limit of his love. The Lord's love persists even beyond where human love could break. And so as a result, David yearns for the Lord. He seeks the Lord and the presence of the Lord. And let's not misconstrue what he says here when he talks about going to the house, the temple, that he's not just after a place, he's after a person. Because as he goes on to say in the next portion, "My heart says of you, seek his face." Because he knows the goodness and he's confident of the Lord, his heart is saying to him, "David, you need to go to the Lord." And so he says, "Your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face." In 4 to 6, he talks of the Lord as another person. He says, "I go to the Lord." But now he says, "Your face, Lord." He goes to the Lord directly. He goes personally. He's not seeking safety or confidence in a place, but in a person. And when he goes to the Lord, he expects to receive counsel. Maybe again, with the situation with Absalom, how do you deal with a rebellious son who wants you dead? "Lord, teach me your way. Lead me in a straight path. Lead me in the way forward." He expects to be led personally by the Lord. And so in this time of crisis, David sought the Lord. He had a heart that sought after him. Friends, do we have such a heart? Do we have such a heart? In an earlier psalm, Psalm 24, the generation that is commended by the Lord, the generation that is seen as really being favored by the Lord, welcomed by the Lord, esteemed by the Lord, is a generation that will seek his face. Friends, are we such a generation? Across all our age ranges, because let's not think just a generation as young people, across all the years and generations, are we such a people? Are we a body of people Do we have a heart for the Lord? Is he our light and salvation, our stronghold? Or do we find our security, our belonging in church busyness, in being busy with church? And that's where our security lies. And so when we get to a certain stage and we have to step back, our security goes, because it's not in the Lord, it's been in a certain role within church life. Or is it in a building or a certain format of worship? We have churches that are having to close across our nation, and they are very unsettled. And in part, I can understand that. But in part, does it prove that too many of us have had our security in a building rather than the Lord? Or a form of worship? I know that the last 4.5 to 5 years with worship changing have unsettled us, or some of us. Could it be that our security has been more in the forms of worship than in the Lord we worship? Or do we have a heart for the Lord? Or do we have a heart only for the good stuff, the gifts? Oh, I want the peace. Sign me up. Oh, I want the security. Sign me up. I want the golden ticket to heaven. Sign me up. But Jesus, well, you can leave him aside. I don't really want that bit. I don't really want him, the giver. And when we come to worship today, what are you coming for? Are you coming to tick a box? To show you're a good Christian, a good church member? Are you coming to save face and show up so that you stay on the roll? Or do you come for the Lord himself? Over the summer, we touched on that parable where Jesus said you could be busy about church life. You could be busy and do the most miraculous things in church life, miracles and everything. But if he does not know us, we do not share in the kingdom or the kingdom to come. Friends, does the Lord know you? And do you know the Lord? Do you have a heart that seeks after him? So David had this confidence-seeking heart. And in the moment of crisis, this was what was portrayed in him. But as I've weighed up this psalm this week, I have to wonder, again, how did it come about? How do I become such an individual? Because I have my shaky moments. I have my moments where I get so busy with church life that I do put the Lord to one side in some way, shape, or form. So how can I be such an individual? How can I follow in the footsteps of David? Because was David just a really special guy, like a one in a million kind of guy? Well, I'm not so sure. Because this one in a million guy had some very common mistakes. And some very uncommon mistakes too. And so I think, again, his confidence-seeking heart has to be nurtured outside of him to be in him. Last week we talked about the Spirit, and the Spirit continues to play a part, I'm sure, even in this stage. But I think there's other things that played a part in David's life. That this confidence-seeking heart was nurtured in him by both exposure and experience. So exposure. We know that he was part of Israelite society and they would have access to God's word. And one of the bits of that says that at home, the family is to provide that sphere, that realm, that place of exposure to God and to his word and to the stories of God and to nurture that faith at home. That would have happened. And so David, too, and his family would be exposed to the word of God and to prayer and to the Lord's presence. And there was that development at home. Are we doing that within our families? If we're not sure about how to do that, are we asking for help? Are we trying to learn? And I don't think I wrote prayer at the end of the day, as was my experience. Or a Bible story of, right, Hope, let's just read your story, get through this as quick as possible because Daddy's got a church meeting to go to. is really going to tick it. And you know that time when I talked just recently about Hope and I just talking about society's influence around popularity? We read a Bible story, but I took the time to say, well, what do you think that means? And then all this stuff started coming out. And if I just rushed it, would have missed that completely. So friends, myself included, are we making time at home for our children to develop their faith? But then in Exodus, it talks about communal worship. And so a communal exposure. David would be invited to the Passover meal, such that he and others, as Exodus 12 reminds us, the children will ask, well, what do you celebrate here? Why do we celebrate this? Why am I taking part in this Passover celebration? And then the opportunity would arise, well, this is what the Lord did. He delivered us. He's our salvation. He's our light. And friends, I think that has to be one of the main reasons that we have opened up the table for children to come and share amongst us. Why we've now got 2 all-age communions a year. And yes, I know people still struggle with this. We're not all on board with it yet, but I think it's so crucial that we provide that space to say, through Jesus, you're part of the covenant. That children are included in the covenant of believing families. And you are part of that, so pursue Jesus. Have that heart, have that confidence, and grow up in the faith all your days. Don't turn from him. Don't turn from him. Never turn from him. Rather than simply saying you're on the outside already, and you have to choose to come in. And too many of our children have said, I'm on the outside already, and I don't want to come in. We need to expose them. But not just on communion Sundays. We need to explore how we expose them to a full experience of communal worship and what that looks like for them. Because then it might lead, as it leads to David, to the Psalms, personal worship, where it leads to him writing so many Psalms because he has this confident, seeking heart in the Lord. And so, friends, are we doing the same? Are we providing exposure to them and to one another? You know, I don't think it's enough just to come on a Sunday morning, or even a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. If I came to 2 services a week myself, I think I would stutter during the week. I need time with the Lord. And I don't think I'm some superhuman being. I think I'm pretty average. And so if I know I need time, don't you need time with the Lord during the week? You need exposure as much as our children do. And maybe for you, that would look like being part of a fellowship group or being part of some of the discipleship resources that we'll be maybe talking about later this term, Safar and Huddle. When we get to those and ready to share them, we'll talk about them. But for now at least, maybe think about a fellowship group. Tom asked me to flag up fellowship groups earlier, but we didn't have time at that point. But maybe think about a fellowship group, getting along and digging into the Bible. Or maybe think about Alpha. Come along to Alpha, be exposed to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but come along with your questions and your asking and really put them through their paces. I know that Tom is well up for that and others. Come and put them through your paces. Come and ask your questions. We've already got people signed up, so you won't be on your own. And this applies to anybody, no matter how long you've been part of church life. If you have not done Alpha yet, then go and do Alpha. You will benefit from it. So David was nurtured by exposure, but he was also nurtured by experience. Earlier in his life, when he goes up to face Goliath, he recalls an earlier experience. He says, the Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and so he's going to rescue me from Goliath too. He has this confidence and this seeking heart because he's been nurtured by experience. He has personally experienced the Lord. I wonder, friends, are we creating an environment where we can experience the Lord? We can experience him through story, and so sometimes we share testimony. And one of the great things about Alpha is it has testimony after testimony, but also experience in other ways. That's why we include prayer ministry now, because in that moment you can experience the Lord and come to him. But there are so much more that we do as we go to pastoral visits and as we pray for people and we bring something of God's encouragement, they can experience the Lord. So how are we creating an environment where we nurture one another through exposure and experience so that we nurture this confidence-seeking heart in ourselves and in those around us, those of all ages? And as we gather around this table today, as we remember that he is broken for us, as the choir sung, broken that we might share in his death and then share in his life, may our hearts be nurtured to be more confident and more seeking of the Lord himself. I pray it may be so. Amen.